All right, we've been looking at a series. If you recall, we were over in 1 Peter, the third chapter and the fourth verse, where we were looking at the hidden things of the heart, and that brought us to the inner man, but we can't understand the inner man without understanding the new man, and then we can't fully comprehend the new man without understanding the old man. I want to say something before we get into this particular metaphor. There are many many metaphors. Yes, ma'am. And I did it without Robert. Two Sundays in a row. There are many metaphors for the church. There's the body of Christ, which has to do with the members. There's the head of the body. There's the Christ. There's the flock of sheep. There's the building, which makes up the church. All of these describe the same entity. Now listen to this. The same entity, but emphasize a different aspect or a different facet to that enemy. In other words, the church is not the same as the body, although it's the same people. The church represents you've been called out. The term represents you've been called out from the world. Whereas the term body represents the interdependency that we have down here. So each of these different metaphors indicate a different thing. And so when we come to the new man is going to represent one thing that is different, although it's the same people. It's going to represent a different facet of the same group of people that the church, the body, the sheep, and all these other, the building, the complete man, and all these other metaphors represent. Now you couldn't legitimately ask, why are we spending the time on this? Well, the thing is that the divine enabling that comes to a Christian is in the realm of our thinking. The Holy Spirit doesn't lift up your arm and have you do a good work. The Holy Spirit helps you focus on thoughts to do that good work. So since the divine enabling that we can access as Christians comes to us in the realm of our thinking, almost all of these metaphors have to do with a different facet and a different way that we can focus and our thinking can be righteous and be the thoughts that God wants us to have. So the majority of what I teach is how I and you as a Christian can win this battle for our thinking. And I don't like to use myself as an example, but in negative sense, it's a good one. The negative thoughts that come into my mind, I have to govern those. And the only way I can govern those is by divine enabling. The only way I can recognize divine enabling is to study Scripture and to see from Scripture how I can obtain those. So then we spend a lot of time looking at these metaphors and at these that describe different aspects of how we can channel our thoughts or govern our thoughts or at least have these thoughts under control that go in our mind. And therefore, because remember, all action, righteousness is seen in action. And all action begins with thought. So in terms of review, we looked at the old man, and we looked at the old man over in the book of Romans, and the old man has to do with our inherited sin nature. Now be careful, just because we call it the old man, because Scripture calls it, that doesn't mean as a New Testament saint, I no longer have my sin nature. When we are saved, we are given by the indwelling of God the Father access to the divine nature, but we still have our sin nature. This is what most churches don't get. We get a new access to a new nature, new desires, but we still have the old ones. That's why if you're honest with your experience, either in your own experience or with seeing other Christians, that's why that Christians can act as sinful as unsaved. Christians that sometimes can even be worse. That explains it. We have we still have our sin nature, which we get from our position in Adam. That position, now position is a word that's been misused a lot in circles fairly close to us today. So we'll just say that position is how God reckons it to be. Now remember, God sees the present, the past, and the future, sees them all simultaneously, but he can keep them in succession. He knows their order. So God then, in the present, counts Rich Schaefer to be righteous, but I'm not. There are occasions when I can act righteous. But in the future, when I have a glorified body, I will be completely righteous. So God, the Father, because he can look at me now and what I was, and he can see what he's going to do in the future. And remember, the future is pre-written, that he can count me as righteous now. And because he counts me as righteous now, he can have a relationship with me now. Otherwise, he couldn't have anything to do with me. So the word position then has the idea of how God counts what is not as though it is. If you want a verse for that, because we get all our definitions from Scripture, you go to Romans, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. He that can count that which is not as though it is. That's what it means. So then as a New Testament saint, I still have my sin nature. And this sin nature then is inherited. Now, be careful. We look at Christians and we can look at a Christian and say, oh, they're real nice. They always do. And you, in your mind, you can think, well, anecdotally, maybe they don't have a sin nature. Be careful with that, because sin doesn't have to be oblately doing doesn't have to always be debauchery. Turn with me to 1 John. It can be very, very subtle. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and we want to look at the 4th verse. 1 John, and then I'm going to show you what some of the subtleties of sin. What I'm saying is somebody in a church, and we're not going to talk specifically about this church, but somebody could be in a church, appear to be very saintly, and still be sinning. Sin is not always overt. Sin is not always going to honky-tonks. Sin can be anything that is independent of God. How do you say that? 1 John, 3rd chapter, 4th verse. Now, it's very poorly translated in your King James. I'll give you a good translation. Whosoever crafts, or this has the idea of planning, sin plans lawlessness. Now, lawlessness simply means acting as though God has no restraints. Now, the rest of the verse should read like this. Everyone crafting or designing sin crafts or designs lawlessness, and the sin is lawlessness. And the language here is so exact. In the original, there's you actually put a different form on your subject than you do on your object. Do you know we do that in English, but we've lost it? If who is the subject, it's who. If it's the object, it's whom. Did you know that? We don't use that too much anymore. But in the original language, there's different endings. And in this last part of this, where it says, and the sin is the lawlessness, you could turn it around grammatically and it'd be exactly the same. Because of the endings, you can say and legitimately translate this, and the lawlessness of sin. There's your definition verse. What is sin? Acting as though God has no restraints. That means any time that I do something or even move in the slightest direction that is not oriented for and centered on God, it's a sin. That's what it means. Now, I'll give you an example. Turn with me to James. Turn with me to James, the 5th chapter. What I'm trying to show you is sin can be subtle. So when I say every Christian has a sin nature, and believe me, the scripture is true. Even though the most pious person you've ever met, they have sinned. And if you don't believe that, read 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10 on your own. But here I want you to see over in James, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 17th verse. Therefore, to him that intellectually or intuitively knows to craft good, There's a good work that I'm supposed to support that Christian. But you know, I'd rather go, maybe I want to go play baseball. Maybe I want to go hunting. Or maybe I want to go do this. Or maybe, but I should have been helping that Christian. What does the rest of the verse say? What's the rest? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to whom, to him it is sin. So not every sin is something, some kind of horrible act. Sin, and that's why we went to 1 John 3:4. Sin is any time that we act as though God's not the primary driver of what we're doing. Got it? So that brings us to the summative concept of the old man that we saw. This is review over in Romans, the 5th chapter. The old man is a picture, is an extended metaphor of the fact that when we were conceived in our mother's womb, Psalm 51, verse 5, when we were conceived with a sin nature. And Romans, the 5th chapter, says that we got it hereditarily from Adam, and that God counts us to have a sin nature because of Adam. Now that means, according to Romans in the 6th chapter and 23rd verse and many other verses, that means that I was conceived separated from God, spiritually dead. When I was saved, I now had eternal life. I now had a relationship with God and no longer separated from God, but I still had my sin nature. We have to acknowledge it. That now, that understanding that our position or our relationship, if you want to use that word, to Adam is how God counts us as having a sin nature. Then we looked at the new man. And if you'll turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, this is still review. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in the 15th verse, we see in verse 15, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, the hostility of the law of commandments contained in the ordinance. Do you realize, if you understand this passage, I'm a little off the subject, but this passage is saying that if you're a Gentile in the Old Testament, that the law was set up to keep you on the outside, that the law was set up to make you hostile towards the Jews and the Jews hostile towards you. That's what the verse says. I didn't say it. Enmity is a fancy word for hostility. Hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for he, there's your subject, create. Now, the word create is important here. This is not the word make. This is the word create. Remember, create is a very special word. Create means out of nothing. That's the way we can identify the new man and his works. It's the only one of all of these metaphors that have the word create with it. The building is being built. That's not created. The church is being called out. That's not created. It's the new man that's created, and that's going to be very important for our study today. Now, okay, now watch the last third of the verse. That he, you have to have the subject there, that he here would be Christ, created in himself of two, that's the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. There's no longer, in God's eyes, he's no longer has that construct of the Old Testament that separated the Jew from the Gentile. Now remember, there are a few exceptions. But generally speaking, in the Old Testament, one of the this is what this passage says, not what I say. I say it because this passage says, one of the things this passage is saying is the law was constructed to keep the Gentiles on the outside of us. And what does it say? Without no hope, afar off, verse 13, from God. And to keep, because they're apart, you wonder why they always are attacking the nation Israel? Because the law made the nation Israel different and set them aside, and it made the hostility there. What ended that hostility? According to the passage I just read you, God, Christ ended the hostility of those two races in terms of God's point of view in the new man. in the new man, where there's a verse that says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. However, we do have a verse over in the 15th chapter of the book of 15th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 14, that says primarily the new man is, at least the constituents of the new man are going to be Gentiles from this point forward. So the new man that is created in Christ himself, and that would, this obviously is an extended metaphor, a figure of speech, and it is mainly Gentiles. Now, the reason that in bold is because now we start new material. That was all review. The reason I have to review so much is because we're building. And if you get to the top of the building and you don't have a good logical foundation, you're not going to understand what we're doing. So now that brings us to today. In the new man, fellow members are now neighbors. And I think we might have touched on that last week. If you'll turn over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, remember the new man is found in the second chapter of Ephesians, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and the third chapter of Galatians. And so as we look at these aspects and different parts of the new man, we're going to be going through those different sections. Over in the fourth chapter, we read in verse 24, just to get the context, that we have put on the new man, which is measured by God, created in righteousness. Now, who did the creating? There's our word creating in. Christ created us in himself, created righteousness and true holiness. We'll be talking about it. We weren't created in the new man just to hang out. We were created in the new man for righteousness. Verse 25, wherefore putting away, now why is the new man important? Putting away lying and speaking every man truth with his neighbor. Now, who's the neighbor? I can tell you that if you want to write this down, Leviticus 19, verse 18, Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 through 7, and Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, tell you that a neighbor in the Old Testament was another Jew. Now, that would make sense if God created the law to separate the Jews from the Gentiles. You know, just the dietary features of the law kept the Jews and the Gentiles apart. Now, in the Old Testament, a neighbor was another Jew. But look at the last part of verse 25. Who's a neighbor now? Well, I live at 1283, and they live at 1281. They're my neighbor. Not scripturally, not spiritually. The last part of this verse tells you who our spiritual neighbors are. For we are members one for another, talking about the body of Christ. So in the body of Christ, when we come over the New Testament, not the Old Testament, not the Beatitudes, but we come in the New Testament, when you see the word neighbor, it's talking about another Christian. Okay? It's not talking about somebody who lives next door to you. That's an important concept because you have some special, you have to have special treatment to your neighbor in the New Testament. Let me even break that down for you even stronger. We won't develop today. I'm to have a greater loyalty to you as other Christians than if I had a blood relative who was unsaved. That's scripture. And if I'm moving in the realm of the new man and the inner man, as we'll get seeing, and in all these metaphors, that's what I'm going to do. If I'm moving in the realm of the old man, that's not what I'm going to do. That's why what our thinking is based on scripture is so important for us to analyze as we go through life. So the new man, I want to point this out. I'm just going to give it to you because of time. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, and in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the word for new man is new in quality. Now, when we go over, and we'll see this verse later, there's a different word for new used over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse. It's new in time. Now, if I told you that the new man is new in quality, or fresh, and also new in time, Are you going to find the new man in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is absolutely not. By the way, the New Testament is used, both words for new are used there. Can't get one, we'll give you both of them. And apparently with scriptures. So with scriptures being very, very specific that this is a new creation. Now, it works out according to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians that God the Son created us in himself in eternity past, but it is in the present that comes to be when we're baptized in the body of Christ. So there's a time element that fulfills what, let's do it this way. Because we're men and humans and have a human perspective, we have to understand it as happening at our new birth. However, it was planned and initiated in eternity past that Christ would create us in himself. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, because we were created the new man, I should be careful, the new man is not looking at one individual Christian. It's looking at all New Testament believers. And I would hold, although I'm not going to develop it today, that the new man includes all the saints that go back to Acts 2, clear up to the rapture, not just those that are alive. The new man includes all of those. Now, because of the new man was created, Christ created them in himself, then we can, if we were created in, if the, this new man was created himself, what is the new man? It's a creation, right? So when we see a creation, the only time that's used would be a reference to the new man. Now that brings us over to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Now we want to start with verse 14, but we're heading down to verse 17. So we're in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of the Christ, that's talking about the body and the head, constrains us. Now the us there would be Paul. Because we, Paul, thus judge that, now the word if shouldn't be there, that one died for all, then all were dead. Now, how was I dead before I was saved? Well, I can tell you I wasn't dead physically. I was dead spiritually. So remember in Sunday school, you have to keep spiritual death and physical death separate. This is talking about spiritual death. This would go very, this would be very complementary to what we did in Sunday school. Thus, that one died, how did Christ die for spiritually? Well, the 3 hours on the cross during the darkness when he was separated from the Father. One died for all. Now, how did he die for all? Because he paid for Adam's trespass. And since we were all constituted sinners in Adam, that paid for all of mankind. Died for all, then all were dead spiritually. Verse 15. And that he died spiritually for all, that they should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, what kind of life is it talking about? If he's saying that we should live a certain kind of life, he's not talking about physical life here. Verse 15 is talking about spiritual life. Christ died spiritually in the realm of his humanity on the cross so that we would have the capability to live a higher order of life, not talking about physically here, that we should not henceforth live to ourselves, but unto Christ, which died for them and rose again. Now that whenever you see resurrection, that switches to the physical. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, intellectually, this is Paul talking, we know no one, not no man, no man after the flesh. Now, what Paul is saying here is something that's counter to what's taught in most churches. Paul is saying that when I think of Christ, I don't think of him walking around on earth. I don't think of him walking on water. I don't think of him telling the the waves to be still, showing he's the creator. I don't think of him changing the water to wine. I don't think of him healing people. That would be why he was in the flesh. How does Paul think of him? The rest of the verse. By the way, he's going to say that he saw Christ during his earthly ministry. Yea, though we have experientially known Christ after the flesh. Christ after the flesh is a reference to his earthly ministry. Paul saw Jesus walking around. Now, a lot of Christians would say, I've heard this in churches, they'll say, you know, I could live a better Christian life if I was like that first generation and I had seen Jesus. And the answer here is no, you wouldn't. Almost all the people that saw Jesus during his earthly ministry failed, even those closest to him. And by the way, John doesn't stick up for Jesus that much either, even though Paul or Peter outright denies him. John's not sticking around that much for Jesus while he's on the cross either. We read Psalm 22. What did it say? And no one can help me. Psalm 22. Okay, let's keep with verse 16. Though I inexperientially knew Christ after the flesh. Now, you see that word yet? It's a contrary wise. It's a strong but. This is whoa, contrary wise, completely opposite. Now, henceforth, experientially know him no more, and the lips is after the flesh. What Paul is saying is I don't look at Jesus' earthly ministry to live my Christian life. How many times have you been in a church or somebody teach Jesus during his earthly ministry? Now that should teach us to do that. Okay, walk on water, buddy. Let's see you heal somebody. And I'm not talking about Benny the Hen. That's all fake. Let's see you do that. We do not follow Jesus after his earthly ministry. That's just the one of the verses for it. You want another one? Go over to the 11th chapter. The fourth verse, it says, in the one coming, 11th chapter, the fourth verse, coming, preaches with authority another of the same sort of Jesus which we not preach. So what Paul is saying in that verse, and he's going to call that a gospel. That, by the way, that's one of your false gospels. No, let's call it a fake gospel. You got fake news, we got fake gospels. One of the fake gospels is that you can get saved by Jesus' earthly ministry. That's what this verse says. Now let's go back to the 17th verse of the 15th chapter, or the 5th chapter rather. Therefore, since anyone, no, excuse me, I'm still in the 16th verse. For I have not known Christ, although I experientially knew Christ after the flesh, contrarywise, henceforth I don't know him anymore by the flesh. Why? Because the word Christ means glorified and risen one. And we're going to take the time to go back to Acts 2 and prove that again another day, not today, but we need to do that again. There's certain things that I know I need to review on a regular basis, so I'm guessing you do too. And so we're going to recycle some of those definition verses, but let's go on to verse 17, a verse that's grossly misunderstood. Now, what did we see the last 2 weeks in Ephesians, the second chapter, about the 15th verse, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, about the 24th verse, Colossians, the third chapter, about the 8th and 9th and 10th verses? What did we see? All Christians are one creation in Christ, right? That means that those three verses, those three passages, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, and Colossians 3, have to harmonize with this because there's no errors in Scripture. Now let's read 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the word if here is the first class condition, that means since. Therefore, since one, not man, the word man's not there, since one is then in Christ, so it's going back in the passage that if you're in Christ, and remember in Christ means that God the Father sees, that's a wrong term, God the Father counts you as being in his Son. It's called imputation. Therefore, if anyone, or since anyone in Christ, who's that? Who's anyone in Christ? Every believer in the New Testament. This would include Paul, and it includes the Christians that are not yet saved, clear on up to the rapture. Now, since anyone in Christ, a new creation. Now, the concept of anyone implies more than one individual. Not specific. Each one of us are not creations. Why are you doing? Most people come. In fact, there's a couple of songs that say, I'm a new creation. No, I'm not. You're not. I know that I don't want to hurt your ego. Well, I don't really care, but you and I collectively are a new creation. Got it? We're collectively a new creation. So let's read it there. Since anyone in Christ, a new quality of a new creation, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. What in the world? There's actually a song, and I don't know about the rest of it, but it somewhere in the song it goes, and the things on earth grow strangely dim. Kind of reminds me of this verse that we're supposed to have a new perspective. As now, what are we saying? As part of the new creation, that is designed that we have a new perspective, that we look at everything differently. What should we look at differently? That's up in verse 15. That he died for all. Now, he died for all the world, but it only applies to those that believe. He died for all, that we henceforth should be living not under ourselves, but under him, Christ, who died for us. You see, our new perspective is now. Let's start with our old perspective before we were saved. The only capability we have is, if it feels good, do it. I'm number one. What is it? I gotta be myself. What are all these just do it? All these slang. Now the new perspective, according to verse 15, is, if God desires, then I do it. Over in that passage over in James that I read, if a person knows the good, do good, and doeth it not, to him is sin. Right above there is some guys that are a guy that's deciding to go to a new town and make money. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Except he forgot one thing in that passage. He forgot to say, if the Lord will, I'll go to this town and make some money. And so that is the new perspective. Now, our new perspective as being part of this new creation, it gives us the capability, potential, to always put God first. That's a potential. It's not an actual. You got to be careful. It should become more and more actualized in our life, but it's a potential that everyone as part of that creation has in the new, as being part of the new creation or part of the new man. Now, if we go over to Ephesians, the second chapter, remember that Christ created the new man in himself. Since he created the new man in himself, the new man is a creation, right? That brings us over to Ephesians, the second chapter, and the 10th verse. Now, part of that new creation is giving us a new perspective. That new perspective is to do what God desires us to do, and that would be in the realm of the new man, and not do what we desire for ourselves in the realm of our old man. Ephesians, the second chapter. In the King James, it reads, "For we are his workmanship." This word workmanship, if you transliterated the word into English, it sounds like poem. And it's got an ending on it that means the result of a craft. And so the word workmanship sometimes in some translation is translated a craftsman, that we're the product of a craft, that we're his artistic product. Where's the church a narcissistic product? In the building? No. In the term church? No. In the body? No. In the new man. The new man is the product of a creation. That's this word. Okay? We are the product of his workmanship or his craftsmanship. Now, here's the link, the next word. Created in Christ. What is that a reference to? I thought I drew the conclusion for you. Down in workmanship is a reference to the new man. How do you know that? Because it was created in Christ. What was created in Christ? Well, Christ created the new man in himself. Now, did he create the new man in himself? Wow, that's just a great image. Wow, I am so happy. And that's all there is to it? Read the rest of the verse. Did he create us, the new man in himself, for just his pleasure? Why did he do it? Here's the crux of why the new man is important. The word unto could be translated for good works. Why is the new man important? Because it's in the realm of the new man that we have the potential for good works. What's our potential for works in the old man? Unrighteousness. What's our potential for works in the new man? Good works. Which God, now the God there would be God the Father, obviously. You have two persons of Godhead in this verse. Hath prepared beforehand that we should order our lifestyle by them. Now, there's two things here. One is that I don't go out and figure out what a good work is. You know, I think I would look good if when everybody's watching, maybe in the middle of a service, I pull out a big check and put it in that box back there so everybody can see. No, the reason we have it back there is we don't want to see. And by the way, the treasurer never tells me who gives what. No, that would be for the wrong reasons. And that would be me designing the work. Who prepares the work in this verse? The work is prepared by God. They're not self-constructs. So I picture it this way because I have a simple mind and have to have mind pictures. I picture that the Christian life is like walking through a grape vineyard. And it's my job to see the ripe grapes that are on the vines that are already there. God's already put them there. Then my job is to pick the right ones, pick the ones that he's prepared for me. I didn't grow those grapes. He did. Actually, I'm going back to John 15. Okay? That's just a picture in my mind that he has prepared me. Now, what's the last part of this verse? That I do on Sunday morning? That I do all day Sunday? Well, no. Did you hear how I read it? That we should order our lifestyle by it. That we should order our life. I have to have, in the design of my lifestyle, that I can always put God first. Now, I won't always do it because I'm human. But I have to design the circumstances of my life, how I live my life, where I live my life, as though I could. I have to allow myself that potential. Now, let me give you an example. We'll use this in closing. Turn back to James where we started, where we got sidetracked before. And I mentioned this, but I want you to see it. Remember down in the 17th verse, it says that he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. That sounds pretty. What the kids used to say. That sounds tight. But let's go back in the passage. Verse 13. Go to now, you that say tomorrow, today, or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's wrong with deciding to do something without a preface to it? Here's what they should have said first in the thinking. Verse 14. Whereas that you know what's know not what will be tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. For what you ought to say is, if the Lord desires, I shall live. And then in this context, go to that city and make some money. Let's go back to, I told the tale. Let's go back to Ephesians, the second chapter in the 10th verse. The reason that we need to understand our participation in the new man is that there's a design in the new man for each of us not to just be saved, not to just overcome the three enemies, but to do good works. That's the design. That's the creation. That's the work of art. And he created the good works, God the Father. He, God the Son, designed the new man. But what's my job? Last part of the verse. That we should order our lifestyle by the good works. Now, if I wasn't married, I'd have the kind of personality where I could live off like the Unabomber. I could live out in a cabin and never see anybody for 10 years and feel quite comfortable. I don't even talk to myself, and I still like myself. But would I be available for good works to the body of Christ? So even that passive-aggressive idea of getting away from society, which really does appeal to me, and being completely cut off, that would be a sin. Why? Because I didn't order my lifestyle to look for the good works. And good works are always going to be somehow tied to the body of Christ, other members, or potential members. It's never going to be for yourself. That's the new man. The new man was created. There's other verses I shouldn't call to mind, but I know there's at least three verses that say, you were not called, you were not saved to do nothing. They say it in other terms. You were saved to do righteousness. Now, you remember that verse I read in Ephesians, the second chapter, that we were created? No, it's in righteousness and holiness, that we are created to do something. Righteousness is acting right. And that's the workmanship. That's why that Christ created us in himself, not just so we could feel good, then we have the potential. We have the potential with the divine enabling that God will deconstruct the works. Our job is to do them. And how do we do them? We recognize them because they are ministered to the body of Christ, and because we have ordered our lifestyle primarily not to prevent doing good works. But a cabin out in the woods with nobody around, which sounds good, okay? But I'd be sending up the kazoo. All right? That's scripture. All right, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you that in this dispensation, you're taking the lowest of the low, and you're making them your people, and we thank you for that. Amen.